As we come this morning to take a break from our consecutive expositions through the book of Romans in order to take up the glorious theme of growing in our awareness of our personal adoption by God, which one writer calls the most precious, heartwarming, and practical of all of our theological beliefs, I ask you, dear brothers and sisters here this day, to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, as Paul writes to this church about how spiritually rich in Christ they were, so that they would be encouraged by it, he says, picking up in verse 3 of this chapter, and I'll read to verse 6 in your hearing the following words. Ephesians 1, at verse 3, Paul writes the following and says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Well, dear ones, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful for the Word of God. We're so thankful for the sacred scriptures, which indeed are a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. And we thank you, O God, for the Spirit who gives illumination to your truth. And so we're praying, Lord, this morning that you would send the blessed third person of the Holy Trinity to us this very hour. O God, that he would animate and anoint all that is said and done. Lord, that you would not leave us to ourselves, to our own handling of things, but again that the Spirit would come and bless and own the truth to the glorifying of your own name and the good of your dear people. Come then, we pray, bless us in these many ways. We ask it all through the mediation and wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It was the well-known Christian author J.I. Packer who famously wrote that if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, then find out how much he or she makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as their heavenly Father, Packer said. And if this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers, and yes, the whole outlook of his life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Now, to be sure, dear brothers and sisters here this morning, Packer is absolutely right in what he said, and this is because knowing God as our Heavenly Father is really at the heart, at the core of the Christian faith that you and I believe. As a matter of fact, to quote Packer again, he says that the revelation to the believer that God is his Father is, in a sense, the very climax of the Bible. Now, unfortunately, knowing God like this in our lives is not always felt to be the case for all of the people of God. Sometimes, if you and I are honest with ourselves, our relationship with God is not always what it should be. And because this is so, my prayer is that the message for this morning will be a real corrective in this regard. Now, brethren, my prayer is that as we open up the Word of God together, all of us will truly grasp this teaching of adoption from the heart to the end that it will be absolutely transformational in our lives and help us to grow in a more personal and precious relationship with the Lord our God, which is something that I know each and every one of us desire. Now, it is this matter of our spiritual adoption that the Apostle Paul speaks of in our passage in view in Ephesians 1 and verse 5, in one of the five places in which the word occurs in his epistles. This subject is one that Paul is fond of, and scholars tell us that he borrowed this notion in part from a Roman custom in his day, whereby a person became a son to a father by adoption into a family who was not a son by natural generation. And when this happened, it secured for the adopted child a right to the name and the property of the person by whom he had been adopted. This was the case at this time in history, and such a practice as this in the first century absolutely carried no stigma with it at all. No, rather, in Roman society, it was very special to have been adopted, and this is because it meant that someone very important set his love upon you and adopted you to be his son and heir. Well, in drawing then from this practice, Paul's metaphor here, Ephesians 1 and verse 5, points to our relationship with God as Christians, whereby he, out of his magnificent grace and love toward us who are Christians, makes us his spiritual children and members of his spiritual family, granting us to be heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, to be sure then, dear brothers and sisters, this is good news. Yes, this is glorious news, which is really the apex of grace and privilege, as John Murray rightly says, and this is what makes our topic for this morning really wonderful. And so you see, if you're taking notes, whereas in regeneration, God the Holy Spirit makes us the children of God by giving us new natures. And in justification, God in grace forgives us of all of our sins and imputes to us the perfect righteousness of Christ. Dear friends, in adoption, God now places us in his family, giving us the status as sons and daughters so that we inherit his name, have access to the throne of grace, are sealed with the Spirit of God, are protected and provided for, and now can confidently cry out to our God in heaven saying, Abba, Father, that is, my very dearest Father who rules above, as the London Baptist and Westminster Confessions of Faith say. Well, before speaking about our topic in view from our passage in Ephesians 1 and verse 5, the apostle speaks about two other matters in the previous verses, and the first is that God has blessed us who are Christians, and the second is that he has selected us to be his very own. Now, concerning these matters, I'll just speak about them in your hearing briefly for a few minutes. And so, firstly, as Paul speaks about the fact that God has blessed us who are Christians, he says in verse 3 of this chapter, note the words with me again in your Bibles, he writes, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, obviously, there is much that could be said about these opening words here, which begin one long sentence in the Greek text, which goes all the way down to verse 14 of this chapter. However, in summary, you should note that what Paul is doing in this section of Scripture is enumerating the spiritual and celestial blessings which the triune God has blessed us, his people, with through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting to see here that as Paul begins these words concerning all that's ours in Jesus, he does not begin by speaking negatively with reference to the doctrines of election and predestination. Now, sadly, as you all know, I'm sure, there are some in our day when we mention these topics to them, they get all upset saying, oh, that's Reformed theology, or, oh, that's Calvinism. However, brethren, in reply, I say, no, that's not a categorically Reformed theology or categorically Calvinism. That's actually the Apostle Paul. That's the teaching of Paul as directed by the Holy Spirit. And so again, as he speaks about our salvation in Christ, he begins with heartfelt gratitude to God, saying, not what horrible doctrines these two teachings are, as found in Scripture. No, rather, again, look at what he says. He writes, blessed, literally, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, that is, has blessed us from the very first day we were saved onward. And this not just with some spiritual blessings, but he says with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ. That is to say, in heaven, from where all good gifts flow, and this through our union with Jesus. Well, having said this, Paul goes on then in verse 4 to speak about some of the specific blessings which are ours in Christ. When he says, secondly, for today, again in verse 4, now he writes and tells us that God has selected us who are Christians. Look again at his words. Here as he speaks about the very first celestial blessings, which is ours in Jesus, he writes again in verse 4 saying, just as, or according as, he chose us in him, again Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that, or we could say, for the purpose that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, obviously, again, like the previous verse, there's much that could be said, or I could say, about this particular text of Scripture. Dear ones, there are countless sermons which have been preached on this verse. However, in summary, we can say here that Paul says at least four things about this first spiritual blessing. And the first thing is concerning its substance, which is to say that God has chosen us who are Christians. Literally, he picked us out or elected us to be his very own out of the mass of more mankind. But secondly, Paul here speaks about the sphere of our choosing when he says that he chose us, look at the language, in Christ, or we could say in union with him. Thirdly, then, he speaks about the schedule of our choosing when he says that it happened, look at the words, quote, before the foundation of the world, which means that God selecting us was an eternal choice with God concerning us. And then fourth, he speaks about the scope of our choosing when again he says that it was that we should be holy and without blame before God in love. Well, what an amazing verse this is, right? Dear ones, here the apostle is setting forth why it is that we bless God and he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And the reason for this is because God in love chose us from the whole human race to this glorious end. Here we see that according to this verse, that contrary to what some think, election is a biblical doctrine which is absolutely connected to every spiritual blessing that we receive. And thus Charles Hodge, the great Christian theologian, is right when he says that all the blessings that we have their source in God's electing love. For election is the cause or source of all the subsequent blessings. Well, as Paul goes on then in verses 5 and 6 of this chapter, he speaks about the second spiritual blessing from the treasury of God's grace to us who are Christians. And as he does this, he brings us directly to our topic at hand. Look again at the words in your Bibles here as he continues to speak about what God has done for us through Jesus. He writes saying, having predestined us. Literally, having determined our destinies in advance, or having marked us out to become the children of God from all eternity, he says, having predestined us who are Christians to, or we could say, with a view to adoption as sons, and this by or through the mediation and agency of Jesus Christ to himself, that is the Father, and this according to or in keeping with the good pleasure of his will, which of course is why he adopted us. And then in stating the only proper response that we are to give to God for such divine favor, Paul says in verse 6 of this chapter, look at the words, he writes to, or we might say, for the result of the praise of the glory of his grace, his wonderful, magnificent grace, by, or we might say, in which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now, dear ones here this morning, these words in these verses are really quite straightforward. However, let's dig into them a bit more deeply for a few minutes together. You see, here in verse 5 of this chapter, and note this down, here when Paul speaks about what we have been predestined to as God's people, look at his words again, he says that it is to adoption as sons. Look at the language there, and perhaps you've never seen it the way that I'm highlighting it now. He's predestined us to adoption as sons. And brethren, in saying this, Paul is showing us that at its core, a central purpose of predestination is that which is relational. It's that which is relational. Let me put it this way and say, listen closely, our being predestined to God for salvation was so that we could know him personally and intimately as a child knows his father. Now think about this for a moment. I mean, if this is really so, if I have really exegeted the passage correctly, you would think that this would be a topic that would be being preached all over pulpits in America in this day. God has a great end for our predestination, that we would know him personally and that we would know him intimately. It's so warm, it's so beautiful. You think we'd hear about this all the time from pulpits in America, but sadly we do not. I mean, if this is the essence of the matter, for which God in grace marked us out from all eternity, as Paul says here, then dear ones, I say that it's absolutely vital, it's absolutely crucial that you and I understand what this matter is all about. And so what's it all about? Well, the word adoption here in our text is derived from two Greek words, and it literally means to place in the position of sons. To place in the position of sons. Here the idea is to give one the status of a son, hence to adopt a son. And again, as I said in the beginning of the message, it seems reasonable that Paul here is using this language in view of a Roman practice in his day. Ah, but you ask, or you say, what's so significant about all this? You say, what's so special about it? Well, dear ones, what's so significant about it? What's so special about it is that before you and I, who are Christians, were made part of God's spiritual family on the earth, don't forget that according to Scripture, at one time we were children of the devil. Brethren, I say, don't forget that according to the Bible, we were in the world lost and without hope. Yes, don't forget that according to Scripture, we were rebels against God. Being part of Adam's lost family, being children of wrath, even as the rest, as the Apostle Paul says in the next chapter in verse 3. And so you see, the good news of the Bible is that while all of this was once so for you and I, dear ones, nevertheless, God, who is rich in mercy, not only saved us, but he also called us to be part of his redeemed family. The good news is that although at one time you and I were aliens and strangers from the covenants of promise, again, to use Paul's language in the next chapter, yet by God's doing, he ordained that we would become his very own spiritual sons and daughters, having all the rights and privileges and blessings thereof, which include being able to relate to God as our Heavenly Father, who always has our best in view, and even that grand blessing of being co-heirs with Christ and having a spiritual inheritance in glory, which is incorruptible and undefiled and does not pass away, to quote the Apostle Peter. And so you see, whereas there are many doctrines in the Word of God which are to delight our souls as Christians, dear ones, I say that the doctrine of adoption is to be at the top of the list. Yes, this doctrine should rank very high in our theology and in our hearts. And I say this because we who are Christians must never forget that it's not just that God in salvation has forgiven us of all of our sins and has prepared a place in heaven for us, as good as that is, O brethren, but it's more than that. And I say this because the doctrine of adoption teaches us that God himself has adopted you and I to be his children, to be loved by him forever, and nothing will ever change this fact. Praise be to his name. What shall separate us from the love of God? Answer, nothing at all. Now, this is heartwarming stuff, dear friends. This doctrine is one that teaches us all of these things and even more. And I say this because, scripturally speaking, it shows us that one day we who are God's children now will fully be conformed to the image of Christ and have glorified bodies, even as Paul says in his other letters. Well, these then, again, are just some of the excellencies of this wonderful doctrine. Here we see the great condescension of our God toward us as people. And of course, all of this comes to us by Jesus Christ, as Paul says in the next phrase in our verse, which means that it takes place in our lives by the work which Jesus accomplished in our place when 2,000 years ago he died on the cross for the sins of his people. And thus Paul could say in a companion text to the one in view in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, that when the fullness of time had come, what happened? God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to do what? To redeem those who were under the law. To what end? That we might have the adoption as sons. What a wonderful truth, right? What a glorious, glorious doctrine. And what can I say in view of it? But praise be to God. Brethren, what can I say but what the Apostle John said in 1 John 3 and verse 1 when he wrote, "Behold," or "look and see," take notice, John says, "behold what manner of love God the Father has bestowed upon us that we, even we ourselves, should be called the children of God." And John is just so amazed at all of this. So he thinks about his own life and where he was before he was converted. A wicked rebel, a child of wrath, even as the rest, an alien, a stranger to the covenants of promise, a wayward son or daughter. But God in grace saved him. And not only did God save him and clear his bad record in heaven and give him a new heart on the earth, but God then lovingly brought him into his family. That's what God has done for you, dear Christian, whoever you are. That is the fact of the matter. Well, perhaps in me speaking about this theme of our spiritual adoption from our passage and a couple others, maybe there's someone here having heard this subject is wondering if in fact they themselves are a true son or daughter of God, spiritually speaking, through Christ. And so how can you know? In other words, maybe you're here this afternoon and you're asking the question, what are some of the distinguishing marks of God's true children? Well, while there are many, no doubt, that could be listed. Many, I'm sure. This afternoon, I just want to give you three simple ones. Three simple things that are clear signs that you, in fact, are a child of God, are a daughter of God, and they are faith, love, and obedience. Faith, love, and obedience. How can I know if I'm a true child of God? How can you know if you're truly part of God's family? Number one, faith. Faith. That is faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone as your only ground of acceptance before God. Faith, not your works, not your good deeds, not your so-called righteousness, but a complete trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ for the deliverance from the wrath of God due you because of your sins against him. For as Paul says in Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, you can look at it with me there in your Bibles. He says, for by grace you have been saved. Not your works, not your baptism, not your church membership. No, but by grace you've been saved. How? Through, by means of faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Are you a true child of God? You ask yourself the question, am I truly in a state of grace? Ask yourself firstly, are you trusting in Christ alone as the only ground of your acceptance before God? Are you believing on him alone for your salvation? I ask, can you say with the New England Puritan, Cotton Mather, when he said that, quote, we belong to God's family when we can positively answer that our only trust for salvation lies in Jesus Christ and his atoning blood. But secondly, then, there's the matter of love, right? Love. Faith, love. Well, what kind of love? Not just love generically, no. But if you want to know if you're a true Christian, then it's speaking about love for Jesus. Love for Jesus. Yes, I'm trusting in him alone for my soul salvation. Then the next question, do I love Jesus? For as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone does not love our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. So ask yourself the question here this afternoon. Do you love Christ? Do you love Christ? Christ who loved you and gave himself for you. Do you love this Jesus? Who wore the crown of thorns, who was impaled on the cross, who was beaten and spit upon. Do you love this Jesus who loved you and gave himself for your sins? Is Jesus Christ your all in all? When you hear the name Jesus, is it music in your ears? Oh, I love that Savior. I love all that he's done for me. I love that he left the glories of heaven for me and he came and he lived the life I should have lived and died the death I deserve to die, was buried and rose again on the third day. I love this Jesus Christ. I love him because he's the altogether lovely one. I love him because he's the Rose of Sharon. I love him because he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I love him because he is the Son of God and God the Son. Do you love Jesus? Thirdly, there's the matter of obedience to God. How do I know if I'm a true Christian? Well, I believe on Christ alone for life and salvation. I love this Lord Jesus Christ, but then there's the matter of the external evidence. And the external evidence is, in your life, is there gospel obedience to his commandments, which spring from a heart of gratitude to all that Christ has done for you? So many people say, oh, I love Jesus. Oh, yeah, I'm trusting in him alone for my salvation. But they live antithetical to the Word of God. And so I ask you here today, when you, as a professed Christian or someone who wants to know are you truly saved, when you see the Bible and it speaks to you in all of its various ways, do you, by God's grace, seek to obey what you read? Husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. Wives submitting to their husbands as unto the Lord. Children obeying their parents, for this is right. Members loving one another, forgiving one another. Fulfilling all the one another's. Do you see the word of God and you say, oh God, by your grace and with your help by the Spirit, I want to do all that you've commanded me to do. Oh, I know I do it imperfectly, Lord, but my purpose, my desire, because of the salvific work that you've wrought in my heart, my desire is to obey you. To obey you. To follow you. For as John says in 1 John 2 and verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, John says, he's not a carnal Christian. No, John says he's a liar. He's so blunt. He's a liar. And then he goes on and says, and the truth is not in him. Well, here it is then. A threefold way to know if in fact you are a true child of God or not. If you want to know if you're part of God's spiritual family as one of his redeemed children, then ask yourself these three simple questions. Are you trusting in Christ alone for salvation? Do you love him? And by God's grace, are you seeking to follow hard after him in whatever he calls you to from his word? Well, if you can say these things by God's grace, rejoice. Praise the Lord, because it's all of God's doing. And indeed, my dear friend, you have a well-grounded Christian assurance coupled, I trust, with the internal witness of the Holy Spirit confirming these things to you as I speak. Ah, but what if this is not the case for you here this day? What if you're here this afternoon and you show no real evidence in your life that you're a true Christian? What can I say to you but simply this? Listen, while it is true that each and every one of us are creations of God, listen carefully, becoming a child of God is something completely different. Let me repeat it. While it's true that each and every one of us, whoever we are, wherever we're from, whatever our backgrounds be, we are all creations of God, dear ones, we're not all children of God. You see, sadly, there's a false notion in the world that's been around for a long time, which teaches the, quote, universal fatherhood of God, which says that we are all God's children, whether we're Christians or not. However, dear ones, I say emphatically, according to the Bible, nothing could be further from the truth. According to the Bible, this is absolutely false. For again, as we've seen, we are all by nature children of wrath, children of the devil, even as the rest. And thus I fully agree with Spurgeon when he said, quote, believe in the doctrine of the fatherhood of God to his people. However, Spurgeon says, quote, abhor the doctrine of the universal fatherhood of God, for it is a lie and a deep deception. A lie and a deep deception. And so maybe you're here this afternoon, and you know that you're not truly saved. You know that you're not truly born again because you don't evidence the fruit of the Spirit and all those things I've said previously. Ah, but maybe you say, but I do want to become a child of God. You say, I want to be part of God's family and be forgiven of all my sins and loved by this great God in heaven. And so the question is, what must you do to be saved? How can you become a child of God? Well, dear ones, the answer of the Bible is plain, and that answer is found in John chapter 1 and verse 12. I'll quote it to you. For in speaking about this matter from the human side of things, the Apostle John says, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 12, John, the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, how do I become a child of God? From the human side of things, but as many as received him, again, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become, quote, the children of God to those who believe in his name. And so again, there's no great mystery here. There's nothing profound in the sense where you can't figure it out. You're here this day, you say, I want to be a true child of God. I want to be a true Christian. I want to be part of God's family. What must I do? How to become a son or a daughter of God? But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. From the human side of things, my dear friends, you must believe on Christ alone for salvation. From the human side, for your part, for what's required of you, you must receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do you receive him? You receive him as God the Son. You receive him as the Son of God. You receive him as the Savior. You receive him as your Redeemer. You receive him as your Lord, as your Messiah. You receive him as the only Savior of sinners. You cast away all other confidences. Confidence in yourself, confidence in your keeping of the commandments, so-called. Confidence in this thing or that thing. And you say to the Lord, I receive you this very day as my Savior. I know you must save me, for salvation is of the Lord. So Lord, come and save me. I receive you as my God. I receive you as my Redeemer. Oh Lord, come this day. Rule and reign in my heart. Take out my wicked and perverse heart and give me a new heart to love you and to trust you and to follow hard after you. I receive you this day as Lord and Savior. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority to become the children of God to those who believe in his name. Would you be saved today? My dear listener, whoever you are, older person or younger person, would you be saved this very Lord's Day? Believe on Christ. Trust in Jesus alone. Put all your confidence in who he is and what he's done. Rest the whole weight of your guilty soul upon his accomplished work, where at Calvary he paid the penalty for sinners. At Calvary he made a once for all full atonement for the sins of everyone who would trust in him alone for life and salvation. What must you do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so may it be that for some of you here this day, that you in fact would find yourself turning from your sins and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would say, Lord, I do need to receive you. I do need to own you and believe upon you. Oh God, give me faith to do it. Give me a heart to do it even now. I do want to become part of your family. I don't want to be just an outsider. I want to be in. I want to be in. I want to be in. Oh, my dear friend, trust your life to Christ. Trust your soul's salvation to the accomplishment of the salvation that he made 2,000 years ago on behalf of sinners at the cross. And so as I begin to close, I want to do so by speaking to those of you here in this place who are true Christians, those of you who are the true people of God. And I want to do this by giving you three simple applications so as to help you to grow more and more in your personal awareness of your adoption by God, our theme for today. Since this is a vital teaching, since this is crucial, it's in the Word of God, how can you grow in it? Well, let me say three things. And the first is that you do this by regularly reflecting on this teaching and all that it means. Second, you do this by regularly recalling that this is one of the purposes for which you were predestined. And then third, you do this by regularly rejoicing that God in love has adopted you into his family so that now you are a son or a daughter of the King, knowing that this is something that you totally do not deserve. And so three things. How can you? How can I grow in a personal awareness or consciousness that we are the children of God? Number one, by regularly reflecting on this teaching and all that it means. What does that mean? It means maybe you come back to the sermon and you listen to it again and again. Or you read good books on this subject. You study it out. Or you just highlight, as I have in my Bible, the words, two adoptionist sons. And you think about all that that means. You look at our confession of faith and see all the privileges that are connected to it. Some that I've already stated. Given God's name, secure as his children, protected, provided for. Oh, brethren, the list goes on and on and on and on. And so you regularly reflect on this teaching and all that it means for you, and it will warm your heart. And you will grow in a clear consciousness of what this doctrine means. Secondly, you do it by regularly recalling that this is one such thing to which you were predestined. Again, look at the passage again, Ephesians 1, verse 5. Having predestined us. And I confess that over the years, that's typically where I've stopped. We've been predestined by God. Isn't that a great thing? God has determined our destiny beforehand. He has marked out the boundary that we, out of the fallen mass of mankind, would be saved. Awesome! Isn't that great? It is great. But the verse goes on. He predestinated us to, look at it, adoption as sons. Have you thought about that part recently? I haven't. But we should, because that's how we grow in our understanding and our awareness of this glorious doctrine. God predetermined that I'd be adopted and brought into his family. What better news is there for the Christian? This is phenomenal. This has got to be, as I said earlier, at the top of the list. I've been predestined to be his son, to be his daughter, to be loved by God, protected by God, cared for by God, kept all the way by God. And then in the last day, received by God. What a great God. This is what it's all about. This is one of the main purposes of God predestinating us who are his people. And thirdly, we grow in this matter by regularly rejoicing that God in love has adopted us into his family, rejoicing over the whole matter, so that now we are children of the King of heaven and earth, knowing that this is something which we totally did not deserve. Think about what we deserved. Think about what you deserve, dear Christian friend. We deserve hell. We deserve God's eternal wrath. We deserve to be subject to his fierce anger for all eternity. That's what our sins have merited before this glorious God. But in love, he has done something very different. In love, he ordained, Christian, that you would be saved and that you would be delivered from such a horrible plight. And not only saved and justified and regenerated to begin with and sanctified, but brought in to the family of God with all of his people and crowned with many crowns and many blessings. What a great God he is. We need to regularly rejoice in the fact that while we deserve all of God's wrath for our sinful ways before him, because of Christ, he has given us life and all things. This is a God that I can love. How about you? This is a God that I can praise. This is a God who goes step beyond step, beyond step, beyond step to win my affections. Don't you love this God? Don't you praise this God? This is the God of the Bible. This is the God who has predestinated his people to adoption as sons. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for such a glorious doctrine as this, one again which is not spoken of much in our day. But really, it is so heartwarming. So glorious to our minds and our souls. Oh Lord, we pray therefore that we would walk in this truth all of our days, and that we would reflect the fact that we are the children of God, that we would be holy and blameless before God in love as the redeemed. Oh God, that we would reflect our Father who is in heaven, and that you would continue to conform us into the beautiful image of his Son. Father, we are debtors to your free and sovereign grace, and we thank you, therefore, for having placed us into your family for making us the very people of God. Seal then these truths to our hearts. Help us to think long and hard upon them. We pray and plead it all in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.